Welcome, everyone. When I see John leading the singing, I know the mic is going to have to get adjusted. When I see Rick leading the singing, I know it's going to have to get adjusted, too. That was bad. I love both of you brothers. Oh, praise the Lord. What a blessing to be together and have fellowship. We've been enjoying several months, actually, of looking at men and women of faith in the Bible and out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews and learning some great lessons from them. I've really enjoyed this. And all of those people, men and women, in Hebrews 11 were in God's training school. Okay, and this is just an alert. We're all in God's training school too, right? And so that's kind of where we're going today with this message in Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn in your Bible there, we'll begin reading. It's so delightful to have Einar with us today. A special welcome to you and to all of you. What a joy to be together and have fellowship together and be encouraged by God's word. Let's follow along here as we read the passage, Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 3. You know, maybe I will read, just for the context, because it's all kind of together, I'll read the passage that Peter shared last week, which was so encouraging. It's a continuation of that, really. So verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," that's those men and women of faith in chapter 11, "let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." May God add his blessing to the word today. Let's pray for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for giving us these precious words, this instruction, this encouragement and exhortation. We just ask right now that you'll just guide us by your Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful for what you did when your Father sent you into the world. And this morning, we just want to consider you and in your work and in your person. And we want to learn from you. And so we just commit this time, Lord. We just ask for your help and your guidance and your blessing in each one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, we learned the importance of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the leader and finisher, completer, that last word means, or perfecter of faith. Christ lived the life of faith like no other man. He is light years ahead of everyone in every way, not just living the life of faith. And so he's a great example. The word author there, I wrote leader here, but that's what it means. He was the one who is the ultimate example to us of faith. The people that the writer to the Hebrews was writing to are going through great suffering and tribulation and trials. And the writer was encouraging them with the lives of the Old Testament saints in chapter 11. And then last week we heard the Lord Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example that we want to follow, and that's what verses 1 and 2 are about. And so the writer was trying to encourage these people who were just in desperate need of encouragement. They had problems. None of us have problems, right? they were struggling in very difficult circumstances, and so that's kind of the context of this passage on discipline. And it begins in verse 3. The first phrase is very important, for consider him. If you have an outline, I hope you do, don't worry, we're not going to cover everything on this outline. I spent quite a bit of time myself just considering Christ. And so, you know, it was so encouraging for me that I put it on the outline here. But we would be here till 4 or 5 o'clock this afternoon if we covered all of this. But I wanted to put it here because I would like you to make it a daily practice to consider Christ. It's a really wonderful devotional part of our lives, really, to get to know the Lord Jesus. Remember, Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And to do that, you got to spend some time. And we don't have time between now and lunch or dinner. And so we're going to just mention a few of these things, but I would love you to be able to just spend some time in the next weeks meditating on the person of Christ. These are just from the book of Hebrews, and it's not an exhaustive list even from just the book of Hebrews, obviously. But just think, if you considered Christ in his life in the Gospels, you could make a long list of things about Christ that you could learn from the Gospels. There's a great book, by the way. It's called Walking with Jesus. It's written by a guy named Dave Glock, who taught the life of Christ at Emmaus for, I think, 42 years or something. And they talked him into putting his course into book form, which I think was a really good idea. And it's a treasure. It's really a neat book, Walking with Jesus by Dave Glock. If you want to add a book to your library, that's just a wonderful study. And it would be very helpful in considering Christ. And so before we do that for a few minutes here, I want to define the key word in our passage today. The word discipline or chastening, some of your translations probably have, or correction. Some of the verses, I think, when I was looking at different translations, I saw those three words. The word means instruction, correction, or training. It's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's a very familiar verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's a different word in that little verse. And the last one is for training in righteousness. That's the word we're talking about today. Thus the title of the sermon. It's very interesting that this word, here's just another little sidelight that we're not going to discuss at length today, but it's a great thing to apply in almost everything I say today. The root word of that word, instruction or discipline in this passage, is the word for child. It's kind of interesting. And so child discipline, the principles of child training and discipline are almost parallel, not quite exactly, but they're almost parallel with what we're going to talk about today. In our message today, we're going to be focusing on God's training of us, God's discipline and instruction of us. But parents, you can put yourself, this is kind of scary, isn't it, in the place of God, and you are training or disciplining, instructing your children. And so the child can put themselves in the place of the believer, that's the place we're going to be in today in the message, and receive that instruction or that training. So that's just a sidelight. The goal of God's discipline is always corrective. It's never punitive, okay? God's discipline, what we're talking about today, his instruction, his training, is always corrective. And God's goal, and this is good for child training as well, God's goal in our lives is holiness and righteousness. And so let's consider him just for a few minutes here. If you're looking at your outline, I'm not even going to talk about the last five, probably four or five, depending on how time goes. But right in our verse, I just want you to consider Christ, the Lord Jesus. Consider him in his endurance. We learned last week that he endured the cross. Has there ever been endurance like that? No. Jesus stands alone in that area. He is the ultimate example of endurance. No one ever lived a life with so many obstacles, so much hostility, so much satanic interference. Just read the Gospels. It's amazing, that, especially that last one, satanic interference. Just think of the number of times that came up in the life of Christ. No one has ever endured a life like the Lord Jesus did. If you want to run the race of life with endurance, study the life of Christ. I have a little note here too. The word endurance is a key word as well in this passage, and it occurred in Peter's message last week and in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's great encouragement in considering the endurance of Christ in our lives. And it's also in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. I wrote here just, and I'm going to do this right now just because we're talking about endurance. Verse 7, it's a little bit, for me anyway, when I read that, and I read 5 or 6 different translations, it's just a little bit hard to grasp maybe exactly what he means. It is for discipline that you endure. I wrote down Weiss' translation. He has kind of a direct translation from the Greek language. He said, it is for the purpose of discipline that you are enduring. Okay, that gives me a little more clear idea. So as you're going through trials and difficulties in your life, it is for the purpose of instruction and training in righteousness that you endure. So what I think the writer is saying is, keep on enduring, keep on keeping on. Be encouraged in your endurance, okay? It's God's training in righteousness for us that we are going to miss out on if we cut it short, if we don't endure, okay? Because we can cut short God's discipline. Guess what happens when we cut short of God's discipline? Cut it short. We can also faint, and we're going to see that here in a minute in another verse. If we don't learn the lesson the first time, what happens? We go through the instruction again. That's God is the perfect father. You know, sometimes we fathers didn't follow through if our child didn't learn the lesson. I think all of the fathers here would probably raise their hand. Yeah, that's probably true of me, because I think back of things where I think, boy, I should have followed through on that one, and that probably would have made things better 10 years later. But God is always following through. If we don't learn the lesson the first time, he teaches it the second time and the third time. That's why endurance is important. Just endure in this training process. So consider Christ in his suffering. And just turn back in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple verses there. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. There are dozens of verses, by the way, that you could use for considering Christ in his suffering. But just listen to this. But we do see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. That was the purpose in him being made a little lower than the angels. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, that word perfect, just notice that it doesn't mean that Jesus needed some kind of moral perfection at all. We know that that's not true. He is God. Look what it says about him. Through whom are all things. He's the source of all things. For whom are all things. Jesus is the subject, the main character of the entire scriptures, the story of God. Is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't need moral improvement. The word means to carry to the goal, to make complete. Jesus, in his suffering, finished perfectly the will and plan of God when he came into this world, because he completed the work of salvation by suffering and dying for us. It's the same word. That word perfect is really interesting, is used, Jesus used it on the cross when he said, "It is finished." That's a form of the word perfect here. What Jesus was saying is, I've finished the work completely. I've come to the end of the work. It's done, completed perfectly. That's what the word means. And so thank the Lord. You know, this is cause for us to worship. As you spend time in your quiet time considering Jesus, I hope that you'll get down on your knees and just thank him. Thank you, Jesus, for all of the things that you teach me and that I learn about you, because you are a wonderful Savior. That's the next thing on the list. Consider Jesus in his saving work. And this is the last one I'm going to have time to read here on that list. But turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, verses 7 to 9. Hebrews chapter 5. I'll just read these. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was, you know, there's no article there. I actually crossed it out in my Bible. Maybe that's kind of weird, but it just says, though he was son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, having completed perfectly the work, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I love that word, eternal. Jesus finished so perfectly the work of God. We have a clear heaven. We have eternal life through him. Notice he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. This is the teacher. It's an amazing thing what this is saying. Jesus is the teacher. Remember he said that to his disciples? You call me teacher, and so I am. But here he's the student. He is learning obedience. I don't know if I wrote it down here, but there's a verse. Yes, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. You might want to look that up. We're not going to turn there, but it says that Jesus was a disciple. He was a learner. He learned. He had an ear as a disciple. It's a passage there in Isaiah chapter 50. Look that up sometime as you're considering Jesus. And just wonder at the fact that the Son of God, for whom were all things and from whom were all things, was willing to become a man, to take on humanity and learn obedience through the things which he suffered. It's a stunning thought. So worship the Lord Jesus for these things. And then you can go on and consider him as the sent one, the apostle, the high priest. Hebrews has a ton to say about Christ as the high priest. We've been learning those lessons and on through that list. about Jesus in his sinless walk, his sacrifice, and the fact that he is the shepherd. Hebrews calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. So back to verse 4 for a moment here. I want you to turn, looking at verse 4 again, I got to get back to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses there. Verse 4 says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." That's another aspect of Christ. When you consider Christ, what he did, what the writer here is saying, that Christ willingly, he went all the way to the point of shedding blood. And these believers, the writer here is saying, you haven't done that yet. They've had some terrible experiences, though, and I'm just going to read a few verses just to illustrate how hard it was for them. Chapter 10, verse 32 says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." This fits right into the context of the discipline passage here. The writer is going to encourage them to keep on keeping on, enduring through the troubles that they're in. This is directly tied to chapter 10 here, I believe. Look what he says in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So he's just encouraging them to continue enduring. Christ, remember, is the perfect example of endurance. He did the Father's will. He went all the way to the point of shedding his blood to the cross. And so the writer is encouraging them to follow that example and continue on. Keep on keeping on. So our lesson is, when we're in trouble, when we are in undergoing great difficulties in our life, be encouraged to endure, to continue on. You know, it's easy to forget things when you're going through great trouble, when there's darkness all around. That's verse 5. The writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." And I just relate to this. It is so easy to forget God and say and ask the question, where is God in this? These believers were struggling with that very thing. So this is a famous quote. I don't know who said it, though. Maybe some of you do. "Don't doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light." I don't know if that's exactly how it was said. That's how I remember it. God is working in our trouble and in our pain. Don't short-circuit the lesson. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging them. A guy named Weatherhill, it was a long quote, but I just wrote down part of it. "There are treasures in the darkness. Don't miss out on the treasures in the darkness." You can see people who have gone through great difficulty in their life, and they're the ones that write devotional books. Did you ever notice that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's two things that we can do which we don't want to do. Verse 5 says, do not regard lightly. The word means literally to care little. Do not get an attitude, if I could care less, God, I'm just going to kind of blow off what's happening to me and I'm just going to go on with my life. That's an attitude that's easy to get into, but we're warned against that here. Because we miss the spiritual lesson in the difficulty. That's why we don't want to just blow it off, okay? Arthur Pink said, form the habit of heeding God's taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps. I thought that was good. And that's true, isn't it? When you're child training, isn't it so much better? It's so much more fun to say, to look at a child, I've seen this it's kind of fun to have grandkids, you know. I've seen my son, because they lived with us for two or three months at a time. So you kind of enter into their family life, right? And you see that look, and you see the children. Sometimes it's so wonderful, the tap. It's like, don't do that again. And they don't do it again. That's great. If you receive that look from God, yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, that still small voice, and you go, I got that, Lord. I heard that. It's so good to say that to God. I heard you. And it'll be so much better. The children are here all agreeing with me, by the way. Okay. So don't become calloused or complaining and miss God's purpose in the discipline. The second thing is don't faint. Don't give up. Satan wants us to be despondent. The psalmist experienced this in Psalm 42. He says several times in that psalm, and I would encourage you to read Psalm 42, the whole psalm, because it's kind of about this subject. But the psalmist says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So just follow up and read that whole psalm. But don't faint, don't give up. Okay, in verse 6, there's two blessings in discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know, it doesn't sound like two blessings, does it? When you're going through discipline or instruction or training in righteousness, but it is a blessing. The two things are, discipline proves that God loves you. He disciplines those he loves. So praise God when you're going through discipline. It proves that he loves you. And it also proves that you are in God's family. You are one of his own. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you're in God's family. Scourging, in other words that are used, there is whipping or plaguing. It's translated in different ways. But it's the more severe kind of discipline is what he's talking about that. But every son in God's family receives that kind of discipline at some point, or maybe often. God knows how to, as a father, our discipline is perfectly carried out by him. He knows exactly what to do in our lives. We're all different. We all have specific needs. And isn't it great to know that his discipline proves that he loves us and that we're in his family? Look at verse 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. So don't cut it short. Just keep enduring. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I wrote here, not one child of God will miss out on his training school. We should actually pity those people who seem to have no discipline, no training from God, because they're not in God's family. You know, it's we often say, "Oh man, I wish my life was like theirs." Right? I'm going to read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 4 that'll kind of, I think, convince all of us that we really should pity those who aren't suffering any kind of training right now or discipline in this life. Verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." That's hard to do when you're going through a very dark time. But that's the encouragement that Peter gives here. He said a little bit earlier, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And that's hard to do when you're going through discipline and darkness and trials. But listen to what he says then. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And I believe that discipline here is included in that. God is currently managing the affairs of his household. We're his children. It includes discipline. Even spankings, if you take that word scourging for what it really means. And if it begins with us, here's the great question. What will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What's going to become of those who are not believers? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, and that's the Christian life is not easy. That's what he's saying here. It includes discipline and instruction and training. What will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God should entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's just keep on enduring. But what will become of those who have no discipline in this life, no training, no instruction? You don't want to be in that group. Okay, that's what Peter is saying there. All right. You know, faith's logic is simple. In these verses, we are God's children. God loves his children and has their good in mind. Therefore, whatever we receive from God is meant for our good. Endure God's training school patiently. That's the kind of a summary of the verses that we just went over there. Verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Stay as close to the shepherd as possible in this whole area of discipline and learning. Stay close to the shepherd. I remember when I used to get spanked. I'll give the kids some advice here. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but I used to get as close to my dad as I could. Think about this. You want to be close so there's not a big... My older brother put his wallet in his pocket one time and broke the stick. That wasn't real funny. Yeah. My dad had him take the wallet out, and we're going to do it again. Okay, stay close. You know, I say this in jest, but you know, it's true. Stay as close to the shepherd as possible. He is the good shepherd. His rod and staff will comfort you. I love this verse in Psalm 119:75. In faithfulness, God afflicts us. In faithfulness, God afflicts us. Yet it is not to crush us. That's in Lamentations chapter 3. I think I have all of these verses written down. I hope I do on the outline. So read them, because they're passages, and I don't have time to read the whole passages. But God's discipline is not to crush us. In faithfulness, God afflicts us. Okay. God is afflicted when he afflicts us too. Did you ever try to talk your children into the fact that it hurts you more than it hurts them when you discipline them? Yeah, that doesn't work real good. But the Bible teaches us that the Lord, it's painful for his heart when he has to apply discipline, okay? You know, I have a paragraph here. Most of us can respect our fathers, but I know there are some who can't. Just last week, a lady at the, she's a chaplain. At the Ravalli County Jail, she said this: "I didn't get a warm." This is a quote. "I didn't get a warm, fuzzy feeling the first time I heard the term God the Father." Yeah. That statement said a lot. She struggled with faith in God because of her relationship with her father when she was a child. Okay. But God brought her through that, and they were very painful experiences. God healed her, and now he uses her to minister to others who have the same problem, the same experience, the same struggle with relating to God because of a relationship with a parent, okay? And so that's, I think, a great illustration of what this passage is talking about. It's for our good. God always works through the bad, even the evil, and he brings these things full circle so that we might share in his holiness. And so we might experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what that woman is sharing with others now. God can bring abundant life out of great sufferings. I think that's probably the best interpretation of that little phrase. That's be subject to the Father of spirits and live. I think real abundant life living is what that's talking about. There's a guy named Fenelon. He said, "The trying things which you think come between you and God will prove the means of unity with him if you bear them humbly." That's a great attitude. And so there's so many great examples of this. I just sent a guy a Daily Bread article. Maybe some of you remember. It was from a few years ago, I think, about the guy who was handicapped, couldn't do anything. He was in a nursing home, and he knitted 8,000 hats. That's a lot of hats for homeless people. You know, he did what he could. He spent his life, years, just knitting hats. Otto Koning said, "Don't waste your problems." He said later in that sermon, "In fact, pray for some problems." I'm not sure I've come to that point yet, but don't waste your problems. There are spiritual benefits. The Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. That's a wonderful result of discipline. Okay, verse 11. All discipline for the moment, this is so true, isn't it? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. We can all say amen to that probably. But sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, I saw a great quote from Spurgeon that just illustrates this. He said, "I am afraid all the grace I have got out of all my comfortable days might almost lie on a penny. But the good I have received from my sorrows are incalculable." Isn't that true? All the blessing from his comfortable days can lie on a penny. Yeah, but the good, it's incalculable. Note the word afterwards. God is creating Christ-likeness in us. Don't become stoic or faint during the trial, but anticipate the afterwards, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So just to close here, there's three, I wrote down three things here, and I have some verses with them, and I would encourage you to look up those verses because they illustrate some of those verses I think we've already read, but I just wrote down just as a kind of a review of this passage on discipline. Listen to these three. Consider Jesus every day, and to the degree that you share in his suffering, keep on rejoicing. Consider Jesus every day, and to the degree that you share in his suffering, keep on rejoicing. 1 Peter 4:12-13, you can read that. The second one is trust God deeply in your troubles. Don't expect him to always reveal the whys of suffering. I thought of the book of Job, you know. Trust God deeply in your troubles, your trials, your discipline, whatever it is. Don't expect him to always reveal the whys of suffering. You can read Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. That's one bit of good advice that one of Job's friends gave him. They actually said some really good things to him. I think they said it in the wrong way. That was the problem. But read Job 5, 17 and 18. And then the third one is grow in faith that God's work in your life, though painful, will bring forth spiritual fruit in the end. 1 Peter 5:8-10. I'm going to read that one just because of the context of that one. 1 Peter 5:8-10. There's this being called Satan who gets involved in all of this, and I mentioned it at the beginning. Christ's endurance included all kinds of satanic interference in his life. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He loves devouring people who are going through trouble," okay? I think we all understand that. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There's others right there with you. They're going through the same thing, Peter says. And then the great promise, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, I love that, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yeah, trust God to complete his work in you. It's for our good. Just a final note, don't ever listen to Satan, especially when you are suffering. Someone, I saw this little quote. Someone said, "Oh, I wish I had never been made." A friend wisely responded, "You haven't been made yet. You are still in the making." That's a great answer. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you are the perfect disciplinarian. You're the perfect father. You love us. We are your children. And we're so thankful for that. And Lord, help us to trust you, to grow in faith, even in our times of difficulty and trial. Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to consider him in these days, because we know that's where our encouragement and our help comes from. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.